Does anybody here like gardening?
There are a few people. Every gardener knows the difficulty of keeping weeds out of the garden. One gardener wisely said, when weeding, the best way to make sure you're removing a weed and not a valuable plant is to pull on it. If it comes out of the ground easily, it's a valuable plant. Sometimes we struggle to know the difference between the valuable things in contrast to the weeds in our lives. God, we pray for your presence and peace, especially when the way is not clear and what is happening in our lives, in our world. When things break in us or around us, we have no idea how to put these things back together again. Come in your power and bring your wholeness to the places where things hurt. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is going to be in Job chapter 15, going to chapter 21. I'll make this disclaimer. Usually if something happens on the screen that isn't supposed to happen, it's usually not Ernie's fault. It's usually my fault or somebody else's fault, but it's rarely Ernie's fault. Ernie, you're covered for the day. Have you ever been in a situation where things were not totally clear the way you should go? After high school, I was wondering if I should go into radio broadcasting or Bible school. When Carrie and I were engaged, we were living in Calgary, and we debated if she should complete her nursing degree or if we should move to Regina so I could complete my biblical degree. Once I completed my master's, we had to decide if we were going to work in Europe or stay in Canada. We all seemed to have similar crossroads. Should I get a job or go to school to get a degree? And if I get more education, what field should I be in? Should I get married or stay single? Should I have surgery or just ride it out, hoping it'll improve on its own? Should I buy a car for $2,000 or $20,000? Should I live on my own or should I live with my parents? You might want to ask your parents how they feel about your extended stay without a move-out date. The book of Job in the Old Testament can seem equally unclear. The book is part of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, along with the books of Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon. This literature is full of poetry, and the goal is to help guide us between truth and error in the matters of everyday life. They were not promises, but general truths to live by. There are some great ones, one-liners, to guide us. Proverbs 26:11. Just like a dog returns to its vomit, okay, have you got that pictured? So a fool repeats his foolishness. The fear and reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool who keeps silence considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Job is in a mess, a pickle, and everything is going wrong. It seems like anything he touches or is associated with dies, withers, or gets sick. As Job sits in a pile of ashes to try and comfort his body from the boils that have broken out everywhere, three of his friends show up, Curly, Moe, and Larry. Their real names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And for the most part, they're quite insightful chaps. They want to comfort Job, who has had everything of value stripped away in a blink of an eye. His possessions, his family, and now his very health. In the passage we will cover today, his friends are trying to help solve how Job got into this mess so somehow he can find his way back out. I think this would be true for most of us who have found ourselves in a horrible, rotten situations. Help. How do we get out of this disaster? Because today's text covers 7 chapters, I'll try to summarize the main theme or idea in each chapter. Job chapter 15 begins with Eliphaz speaking. In verses 4 to 6, he makes 6 accusations against Job. Verse 4, but you're doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. Eliphaz believes Job is being sinful with the words he is using to try and defend himself against God. Job does not fear God or give God the reverence he deserves. Job is resting his arguments on his own piety or blamelessness, elevating his own innocence over God's character. Then Job 15:5, the third and fourth accusation. Your sins are telling your mouth what to say. Your words are based on clever deception. Job has so rationalized and normalized his sin that he's not aware of it anymore. This slow boiling pot getting the best of the frog. We can start by lying a little bit, but it doesn't take long before people are not sure if we're telling the truth or everything we say is just a lie. Just telling people what they want to hear. Unfortunately, a lot of politicians can find themselves in this predicament. And then the fourth accusation, clever deception or craftiness, twisting the truth to make it mean something it isn't. In the Garden of Eden, the crafty snake saying, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" But that's not what God said. He asked them to not eat from one particular tree. The snake trying to divide Adam and Eve from God by creating doubt about God's goodness. And then in Job 15:6, the final two accusations. Your own mouth condemns you, not I. Your own lips testify against you. Eliphaz claims that Job has trapped himself by his own words. Have you ever had that happen when your own words come back to bite you? I would never, and you could fill in the blank, go faster than the speed limit, eat two desserts on the same day, talk about others behind their back. And the sixth accusation is that Job is arrogant. There could be a fine line between confidence and arrogance. Each situation, we should approach each situation with an element of humility. Gordon Smith has said, there's such a thing as having a certain amount of healthy self-doubt. For the rest of Job 15, Eliphaz repeats that the wicked get what they deserve. In other words, Job is getting what he deserves. Will he admit his guilt so he can experience God's mercy? Job responds in Job chapter 16 and 17, trying to express his innocence. Job 16:9. We get the feel or how Job is feeling picked on by God. He has torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. It's like God is out to get Job, picked him out randomly from the crowd, and now pursues him like an archer does a target. Job 16:12 and 13. I was living quietly until he shattered me. He took me by the neck and broke me into pieces. Then he set me up against his target, and now his archers surround me. His arrows pierce me without mercy. How do you get away when you're surrounded by archers on all sides? You don't. Job is minding his own business, but look what happens to him. Where does Job see any form of hope coming? He wants a mediator between him and God. Job 16:19. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is there on high. And then again in Job 16:21 from the NLT. I need someone to mediate between God and me as a person mediates between friends. Have you ever had anyone mediate for you through a conflict or a misunderstanding with another? We all need this from time to time. Job chapter 17, Job affirms again that there is no vindication through death. Job 17:1, my spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The grave is ready for me. And then the NLT in Job 17:13. What if I go to the grave and make my bed in the darkness? And then verse 15 and 16, where then is my hope? Who will see my hope? Will it go down to the bars of Shiloh? Shall we descend together into the dust? And Job 17:9 is what he holds on to. Again, from the NLT. The righteous keep moving forward, and those with clean hands become stronger and stronger. Job waits for his integrity to be restored. Job chapter 18, Bildad now speaks in verse 5. Surely the light of the wicked is put out, and the flame of the fire does not shine. Then in verse 17, their memory perishes from the earth. They have no name in the street. And then the final verse in chapter 18, 21. Surely such are the dwelling of the ungodly. Such is the place of those who do not know God. For Bildad, the wicked suffer, and anyone who suffers must be wicked. To act wickedly is to know suffering, and by being evil, it brings on suffering. Would this be a nice message from your friend when you're suffering? Job is not only getting what he deserves, but he has no knowledge or relationship with God, according to Bildad. These are Job's friends trying to help him out of a tough time. Yikes. In Job chapter 19, Job responds probably like most of us would, feeling devastated by his friend's words and feeling on his own abandoned. Job 19:2. How long will you torment me and break me into pieces with words? Job is not just suffering physically, but also emotionally. Job 19:21, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. It appears like God is wrecking Job's life and making it a complete mess of things. And then in Job 19:25, which will be a familiar verse to some of you, for I know that my vindicator or my redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. Job is hoping that help is on the way and arrive at just the nick of time. Not when he's in the grave, not through the resurrection of the dead, but in the present. It often seems like God moves many times in our lives in what we would consider the last instant, the last possible moment. Definitely not too early, but just before it's too late. Somehow, in some way, God does what only he can do in our lives. Job 19:27. I will see him for myself. Yes, I'll see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. Before all this is over, God will reveal himself. Finally, in Job chapter 20, Zophar speaks. Job 20:4-5. Do you not know this from old? Ever since mortals were placed on the earth, that the exalting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless is but for a moment. Basically, the wisdom of old tells us over and over that it's the wicked who will suffer. It is the cause and effect. You're getting what you deserve. How does God respond to the wicked? Job 20:15. They swallow down riches and vomit them up again. God casts them out of their bellies. Have you ever had a good meal that didn't stay down? I was feasting on too many chicken wings one time. They won't be able to hang on to their wealth. It's all coming back up. Job 20:22. In full sufficiency, they will be in distress. All the force of misery will come upon them. Right when it seems like everything is going the way of the wicked, it'll turn on them and they'll encounter misery. Zophar also indirectly challenges, suggesting in this chapter that Job is proud and is conceiving evil. The last chapter in our text today, 21, is left for Job to respond. He corrects all three of his friends, pointing out that what is right does not always happen in this life. Job 21:7-9. Why the wicked live on, reach an old age, and grow mighty in power. Their children are established in their presence, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. Sometimes it seems like the wicked get away with it, and so do their kids. Have you ever seen this? Sometimes those who get to the top lie, cheat, steal. And when they have power, they become even more evil. And with their power and possessions, they insulate themselves and their families from difficulty. And then how does it all end? Job 21, verses 23, 25, 26. One dies in full prosperity, being wholly at ease and secure. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted of good. They lie down alike in the dust, and the worms cover them. In the end, everyone ends up in the graveyard. So it doesn't seem to matter how we live. Does it matter how we live? If we live for ourselves, or instead live for God and loving Him and our neighbor? Long time ago, an actress, Gracie Allen, you may have heard of her. She had gotten quite famous, and one day as a prank, somebody sent a baby alligator to her house. So someone delivered her a baby alligator. She had no idea what to do with it. So she put it in the bathtub, and then she left her house. Later on, she got a note from her maid. Dear Miss Allen, sorry, but I have to quit. I don't work in houses where there are alligators. I told you this when I took the job, but I never thought it was going to come to this. Most of us do not expect to be fighting our own alligators of difficulty in this life. As Job and his friends continue to talk back and forth, you can sense tension rising in the room or the tent. Job's friends are basically saying that Job is reaping what he's sowing. Job is proud, and so God's finally going to judge him. If you've ever walked through a particularly dark time in your life, it is not always easy to understand what is fully happening to us. We can jump to conclusions like Job's friends did. We must have done something wrong that has placed us in such a dark hole. God must be mad at us. Somehow, some way, we've either offended the Lord or we must have wronged somebody else, knowingly or not. Isn't this where your mind goes? If we could just retrace our steps, we'd be able to undo or fix what has gone so rotten, to somehow get this 2-ton gorilla off our backs. We had probably been living in Mournville for about 6 months when Carrie got cancer. We didn't know how this was going to play out for us or our kids or how the story would end. The church family here were just outstanding in their love, compassion, kindness, and generosity like nothing we'd ever experienced before. When we were going through this, Carrie said, "How could we ever leave a people like this?" It was like a tidal wave that buried us in love. But you might also have guessed, in the scary time period, we got lots of advice, some we had not been seeking for. There must be sin in our lives. A person who had an illness was mentioned, but once they'd asked forgiveness of their bitterness, they were healed. These kind of not-so-helpful suggestions went on, and you've probably experienced very similar things yourself. They can be hurtful from well-meaning people. So my advice, just let it roll off your back. Don't let it stick to you. Forgive them for their inappropriateness and go on. In life, it just does not seem like any two situations are exactly alike. And as a result, how we find resolution can look very different. Again, because of the contamination of sin, we know brokenness in our world that God never intended for us or our neighbor. Instead of assuming, let us pray for one another, love one another, and care for one another. This is what the church community did for our family. Let us go and do likewise. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray for healing in our lives, for the things that are broken, no matter how they got broken. We know your love toward us is unconditional. Help us to forgive those who have hurt us and misunderstood us. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit again this morning. Wash out the sin, the pain, the hurt, the sorrow, and replace it with your love. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
best of me is barely breathing. When I'm not somebody I believe in, hold on to me. It's the light the night has stolen. When I'm slamming all the doors you've opened, hold on to me.
Announcements, the benediction, we'll sing one more song, you'll be dismissed. Just a reminder, youth, Wednesday 7, we're looking for more teachers to sign up for Sunday school, as we have a lot of kids. If you're interested in getting water baptism, baptized, or learn more about it, want to learn more about it, you can contact me or the church office. We have three or four people interested already in getting baptized, and so more the merrier. So if it's something you're thinking about, often I'll do a class and it just help you explore it further if that's something you want to pursue. Difficult things, that's right, if you want prayer today, in the back right-hand corner after church, there'll be people there for you. Difficult things happen in our lives, and it probably would not be wise to credit God simply because difficult things are happening in our lives. Or that necessarily we've done things wrong. I told you I was going to work one day from Bruderheim to Edmonton and rolled my car. It wasn't God's fault. I don't think it was my fault, personally. The road was very icy. There were three or four of us in the ditch, and they closed the highway. It was on a hill. Sometimes things happen because we live in the brokenness of life, and things come our way that we don't deserve. But the God of all goodness and grace doesn't leave us at that point. He actually walks with us. He cares what's happening to us. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that he is for you, he is with you, and that he loves you. Amen.
Let's stand and sing this last song.
You called me out of all my shame. I see the old has passed away, the new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Now no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. I'm dressed in your royalty. Your Holy Spirit lives in me. See, my past has been redeemed. The new has come. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Now no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. My chains are gone. Freedom, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom. Given us freedom, my chains are on. Freedom, you have given us freedom, you have given us freedom. Hallelujah! Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Now no longer bound by sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness. You have given us freedom. Now I have resurrection power, living on the inside, Jesus. You have given us freedom. Sin and darkness, living in the light of your goodness, you have given us freedom. You have given us freedom.